We're going to read John chapter 21, verses 1 to 17, not 1 to 14, as it says on the sheets. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep.
Well, it's lovely to be able to preach at the 4:30. Ruth and I have been coming here since we started back in September, so it's great to be able to preach here this afternoon. Well, my first impression when I read this passage a few weeks ago, when I heard that I was going to be preaching on it, is what a nice guy Jesus is. He's a nice guy, isn't he? Cooking his friends breakfast on the beach after a hard night's fishing. What a nice chap. I'd really love a good cooked breakfast. I had one yesterday, absolutely loved it. And freshly barbecued fish and bread would be just what the doctor ordered, wouldn't it, after a hard night's fishing. That was my first impression. What a nice guy Jesus is. But thankfully, this passage has a lot more to say to us this afternoon than just what a nice guy Jesus is. So if you'd like to keep your Bibles open to chapter 21 of John, I'll pray as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we come to your word to listen to your voice. Please help me to speak your words faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage is not often preached on, and when it is, many different meanings and applications are given. Either taking things too much at face value, like me, that just Jesus is a nice guy, or thinking that every little detail has great significance, like getting some deep meaning out of there being 153 types of 153 fish. You wouldn't believe the amount of ink that has been spilt over that number. Because, of course, as you're probably thinking this, actually, 153 is 9/17. I know, yeah, and I don't need to tell you, you know, obviously 17 is 12 plus 5. And why is that significant? 12 disciples or 12 tribes of Israel, and five loaves of bread left over after the feeding of the 5,000. That's why it's significant. Or perhaps, as an early church father suggested on reading an early zoologist, that there were actually 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee at the time, signifying that the disciples' mission would encapsulate people from every nation on earth. Well, what is significant and what isn't? We're going to try and work out why John has included this passage here and what God has to say to us. Because the book of John is concise and he puts things where he puts things for a reason. There are strong themes that come up again and again in his account. So there's certainly more here than just Jesus is a nice guy. At the same time, he's made it plain what he's saying. It's not as if we have to decode the passage if there's some hidden formula in there. It's tempting to think that this passage is about fishing, as it has quite a few similarities, doesn't it, with another occasion where the disciples are fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and there's another miraculous catch of fish. It's in Luke, and it's when Jesus first calls his disciples to follow him, and he tells them that he'll make them fishers of men. And I've heard the lovely three-point sermon, follow, feed, and fish, with the main application being that we can be fishers of men and reach our friends with the good news about Jesus. And it's possible that the disciples would have made the connection to this first time that they were called. But John doesn't talk much about fish, or the disciples being fishers of men. But he does talk a lot about food. This passage is not about fish, but about food. In the context of John 21, this first half of the chapter of the miraculous catch of fish and Jesus serving his disciples some food sets up the second half of the chapter. Just look down at verse 15. When they had finished eating, and then Jesus goes on to tell Simon Peter to feed my sheep. Jesus feeds them, and then he tells them to feed others. And John writes like this, again and again, recording a miracle, which is then followed by a conversation which makes sense of that miracle. It's no different here. This passage is not about fish, but about food. So as we come to this passage, we're going to hear about God's grace, about his plans for his people, about how he set up the world. We're going to hear about the food that Jesus offers. But first, before we dive into the text, just a bit of context so we know where we are, and so we get to know this episode a little bit better. Well, it's been an emotionally exhausting time for the disciples, hasn't it? The man that they've given up everything for and followed has just been crucified a few weeks ago. They were with him when he was arrested, in the thick of it, and then scattered, shamefully denying they even knew him, especially Simon Peter, who'd said that he would die for him. But then, as we heard last week, if we were here, went through the amazement and joy of seeing their Lord and Master and friend alive, risen from the dead. Even Thomas now believed in Jesus, after Jesus had appeared in the locked room and showed him his wounds in the passage just before the one we're looking at today. And the book seems to end quite nicely there, at the end of John chapter 20. But this chapter, chapter 21, is part of the original text and fits nicely into John's main themes and purpose for writing. It's not so much just tying up loose ends at the end of a book, but it gives us important truth and instruction as to what happens now. After Easter, now what? So we pick up the story at the beginning of John 21. Follow me if you like. We find the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee, back to their homes, where they were when Jesus first called them. And Matthew records an angel telling them to go to Galilee after Jesus' resurrection, where they would again see and spend time with Jesus. That's why they're there. That's why we're in Galilee. So here we are. Simon Peter decides to go out to fish, and the other six disciples go with him. It's night time, which is apparently what you do on the Sea of Galilee if you're trying to fish even today. But they caught nothing. A whole night of fishing by experienced professional fishermen in a sea teeming with fish, and they catch absolutely nothing. But then they hear a voice and see a figure, perhaps through an early morning mist. "Lads," which is the more literal translation, "haven't you caught anything?" Who's this joker, they must have thought. They must have had it all the time in their line of work, mustn't they, as fishermen? Casual observers thinking they know where all the fish are. You've probably heard it down at the Oxford Canal, you know, with those crayfishers. "Haven't you caught anything?" "No, why don't you try over there?" As if, you know, as if you're going to know. But John wisely records just a simple "no" from the disciples. But instead of ignoring Jesus' suggestion, they do what he says. He says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Perhaps there was a strange note of authority in his voice. Or perhaps they thought they might as well. "We're not having any luck so far tonight." Anyway, they put their net down on the other side of the boat and catch so many fish that they can't even haul it up. And it's at that moment that John, that's the disciple who Jesus loved, down in verse 7, clocked who it was back there on the shore and tells Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as John tells him his realization, Peter hoists up his clothes and dives into the water to swim the 100 yards or so to shore, leaving the other six to bring the boat in, towing the full net of fish. And then he goes back and helps them drag it in, as miraculously the net hasn't torn, even with all those fish, even with all 153 of them. And I think they counted them just because they were so amazed at how many there were, especially as they're fishermen. You can imagine them, can't you, later on, telling their mates, "You'll never believe how many fish we caught." "Yeah, 153, I counted them." But as they got to shore, it wasn't just Jesus that they saw. They could probably smell some of the fish already cooking on this little barbecue. And then they would have seen the breakfast already for them. And Jesus invites them to bring some of the fish that they've caught too. And then he invites them to breakfast, down in verse 12. Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." And John notes that they all knew who he was. Then Jesus dishes out some of the bread and some of the fish to them, and they enjoy an early morning and much-needed breakfast. Well, we're going to look briefly at the second half of the chapter on feeding others, but the majority of our time on the first half, about being fed by Jesus. So first, go to Jesus to be fed. Go to Jesus to be fed. And we'll maybe be looking at verses 1 to 14. But what is this food that John talks a lot about that surely the disciples will be thinking of as they're giving this food to eat by Jesus on the shore? Just turn back with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. And Jesus is there talking to the gathered people about food, about bread. It's on page 1070. I just want us to notice a few things about food from John chapter 6. Just follow me with a few verses. Look down at verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." And then on to verse 50. "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." So the food or bread that Jesus is talking about endures for eternal life. If you eat it, you will gain eternal life. And what will this eternal life look like? Just down in verse 35, back to 35. "He who comes to me will never go hungry and will never be thirsty. They'll have everything they need. They'll be totally satisfied." But the big surprise is found down there again in verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And across again to verse over to 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And verse 55, finally. For my flesh is real food. Jesus is the bread. He is the food. But what is it that we have to do to be able to eat this real food? In other words, what work do we have to do to gain eternal life? Because that's exactly the question that the people that are gathered asked Jesus back again in verse 27. Let me just read this short passage. Jesus, first of all, tells the crowd that are gathered, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." Believe in the one that God has sent. Believe in Jesus. And back to John 21. Go to Jesus and be fed. Accept some of that barbecued fish. Be fed by Jesus. Feed on Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And we need to hear this message, whether we already call ourselves Christians this afternoon, or whether we don't. Because Jesus invites us all to this breakfast on the beach. John's very purpose for writing his whole gospel is to lay it all out so that we will believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Just look down in the few verses before our passage, the previous page, chapter 20. Oh no, it's the same page, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And can I encourage you, particularly if you don't know much about Christian things or wouldn't call yourself a committed Christian, to read through the Gospel of John, particularly if you haven't done so as a believing as an adult. If Jesus is the food that leads to eternal life, and the book of John is all about Jesus, then it makes sense to read John. And there are some little booklets at the back of the bookstall in the foyer that are the whole of just John, just the book of John, for free to take away. Please do take one of those away later on. When I heard that I was going to be preaching on John, I read through the whole book, and it was a surprise to me. I'd read it many times and studied it. But when I read it, you do tend to meet Jesus, and your preconceptions about him fly out the window. See what you make of him. But this also has a lot to say to those of us who do believe. It has a lot to say to those of us who have believed for some time. That before we can feed others, which we'll look at in a moment, we first have to go to Jesus to be fed. And this is really the definition of grace, the definition of the gospel. Remember who we're talking about here? He is the creator of the whole universe, perfectly good, perfectly holy, totally powerful and all-knowing. It is he who stands on the shore. It is he who calls us over and says, "Come and have breakfast." Before we can serve others, before we can feed others, we must go to Jesus, the God of the universe, and be fed by him, be served by him. It's almost scandalous, isn't it? It almost sounds heretical that this holy God should serve us, small, sinful creatures. But that's exactly what he does, most clearly, on the cross. And at this Easter time, I hope that you've had a chance to think about the cross, to think about the significance. That this God of the universe, Jesus, is killed on the cross in our place. Jesus dies as the perfect sacrifice in our place. It is the perfect and holy complete act of service ever performed in the whole of history. We are served by God, first of all, not the other way around. And I wonder if many of us have a tendency towards activism. We're trying to please God by our many acts of service. We've understood the gospel of grace at our conversion, but somehow now think that we've got to pay him back for all that he's done for us, to start paying back the debt, like a massive mortgage that he's paid up front, millions of pounds for our salvation. And then we have to pay him back little amounts each month through our lifetime of little acts of service. So we busy ourselves in serving others in the church by being on a rota, by doing our quiet times, by leading a small group, by giving someone a lift to church, whatever it is. And all those things are great things to be doing. But we'll never begin to make up the debt. We'll never pay back what Jesus has done for us. But the point is this. There is no debt for us to pay. He bought our salvation at great price, but has given it to us as a gift. He doesn't want our service to be somehow paying him back. I look down at verse 13 in John 21. It says, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Jesus is serving his disciples. And we've got to go to Jesus to be fed. We have to go to Jesus to be served by him. And then he will accept our small service of him, our few small fish that we bring to the barbecue like the disciples. But not in payment of a debt, but simply out of joyful thanksgiving. But if you're anything like me, when you've messed up, Jesus can be the last person that you want to go to. But remember Peter. We can learn from him from this passage too. Remember, he promised to die for Jesus, but instead capitulated at the first hurdle, totally denying him and saying that he didn't know him. What a failure. What guilt he must feel at this point. But look at his reaction when John tells him his realization that it's Jesus on the shore. Look down at verse 7. It says, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. He's totally devoted to Jesus, isn't he? He jumps into the water to swim the 100 yards or so to shore, leaving the others to get the boat in. It's unqualified, uninhibited, pure devotion. He doesn't necessarily understand or get everything yet. And he's let Jesus down in spectacular fashion. But he knows who Jesus is and knows that his only option for him is to go to him. So whether you know him already or not, whatever you've done, go to Jesus to be fed. There is nothing else, just Jesus and believing in him. Go to Jesus to be fed. Secondly, and much more briefly, go to Jesus to feed others. Go to Jesus to feed others. And we'll mainly be looking at just verses 15 to 17. Well, after we've gone to Jesus to be fed, what are we supposed to do then? What's our big purpose in life? What's God's mission for us? After Easter, now what? Well, according to John, having gone to Jesus to be fed, we need to feed others. Look down again at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And asked him the same question 3 times. Do you love me? And after Simon Peter has responded, gives him an instruction. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. So the job that Peter wants Peter to do is the same job that he has done for the disciples. but with a slight difference. It's the same job as Jesus' work was to feed his disciples, and now those disciples are to feed others. But it's different because Peter and the others are to feed Jesus' sheep with Jesus' food, not their own sheep with their own food. In other words, they're to tell people about Jesus. The first thing to note about this instruction is who it is that he's instructing. Just look again at the bunch of failures that Jesus has chosen to spend time with, and he's serving breakfast on the beach here in our passage. None of the disciples are particularly impressive, are they? Especially if they've all recently denied him since his arrest in the few weeks before. But perhaps particularly Thomas and Peter stand out as real failures. Thomas, by not believing Jesus' words at all, just before this passage, Jesus can only convince him him by touching his wounds. Only then would he believe. But even more so, what about Peter? We've already seen what a failure he was. He disowned Jesus three times, saying that he didn't know him. He's a shameful failure. But Jesus shows how much he loves him by graciously reinstating him, asking him three times, "Do you love me?" Mirroring the three times Peter denied knowing Jesus. Just so Peter knows for sure and beyond doubt that Jesus does know Peter loves him and still wants to use him. But we can't really point the finger at Peter, can we? We're just like him at heart. We've all had times when we haven't stood up for Jesus, when we've kept quiet when we should have spoken up, or when we've missed glaring opportunities to speak about him. We're failures. But that is just who Jesus uses. Failures whom he has fed by serving them by his death, as we've seen. So if you feel like you've stuffed up, if you feel useless, or you feel like you've messed up that one too many times, don't worry, that is just who Jesus chooses to use to do his work. So go to Jesus to be fed, and then feed others. Well, what did Peter and the other disciples take this instruction to mean, to feed Jesus' sheep? What did they go on to do? Well, we read of them in Acts. Just look down, I think it's probably the next page in the church Bibles, in Acts, first chapter, and verse 8, we hear again the risen Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Their mission is to be witnesses of Jesus, to tell other people about him. And we see them doing just that all the way through the book of Acts, with Peter being one of the main leaders of the early church, building current believers up and telling people that don't know about him. And what about John? What does he end up doing? Well, lots of sheep feeding, and not least in the writing of his gospel. And we've seen, haven't we, the purpose for writing his account, haven't we? That his readers may believe and have life in his name, that they may be fed by Jesus. So having been fed by Jesus on the beach, Jesus tells his disciples to feed others. And that's what they go on to do. But what about us? How does it apply to us now? Well, I think first we need to apply this as a church family. How are we, as a whole family, to feed Jesus' sheep? Well, we're to tell people about Jesus, whether believers or unbelievers. We're to teach and speak about Jesus. We're to teach his word, this, in the Bible. That's what we're trying to do week by week as we meet together on a Sunday or in a small group midweek. We're feeding, aren't we? Feeding on Jesus and his words. And I think we're doing it at those special events that we put on for those who don't know much about who Jesus is. And there are plenty of those opportunities coming up in the next few weeks. Roger Carswell next weekend, the weekend after that, the town hall. Both great opportunities to hear about Jesus, to be fed by him, to believe in him. And that leads us on to how it applies to us individually. Do they make the most of those Passion for Life events that are being put on? They're just easy things, aren't they, to invite people along to, for them to hear about Jesus, the bread of life that he offers. But also seek out ways personally to bring people to Jesus, both so people can believe in him for the first time, but also to encourage each other never to move on from him, to continue to feed on him. People around us, our neighbours in the street, our colleagues at work, friends at the sports club, whatever it is, we're the ones who know our friends. How can we be involved in moving them a step closer to being fed by Jesus, to believe in him? And when one of our number is going through a particularly hard time, to encourage them to keep believing in Jesus. Or just in the normal ups and downs of life, to think, how can we feed others? Maybe a regular meeting up with a Christian friend or two, to pray together, to share those ups and downs with. Or looking for that person at church when we meet who seems a little bit on the fringes. How can we feed Jesus' sheep? So as we close, I wonder what it is that we need to think further on this week. Do we need to go to Jesus to be fed? And stop our running around trying to impress him by all our effort and work? That we have to go to him to be served before we serve him? To accept his invitation to that barbecue on the beach? Or perhaps we need to work out how we can play our part in the sheep feeding. What is it that he has given us to do to feed his sheep? Or perhaps we want to read about him for the first time as an adult this week. Go to Jesus to be fed, and go to Jesus to feed others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' offer to feed on him. Thank you that we can go to him and receive life. Please help us this week to go to Jesus to be served by him. And help us, please, to feed his sheep, the people that you have given him. In Jesus' name, amen.